This is week number two in our sermon series called The Human Projects. And over the next number of weeks and possibly the next number of months, we're going to be asking the question, what does it mean to be a human? Which might sound very obvious, we all know that, but I think the Bible has things to teach us and tell us. And I also think we have some things to share with each other about the human experience that is going to help enhance the sermon series. So what does the Bible have to say? How does the Bible help us live the human life, the human experience? And what's God's intention for humanity, or what's God's intention for this human project? And so last week and this week again, I just want to encourage us to participate as we can in the sermon series. So I was asking us, but also artists, people who have artistic gifts and passions and desires. So I know last week some people were interacting with me just asking questions about the message. Someone this past week sent me a poem that I'm hoping to use in the near future for one of our sermons. Someone sent me a CD this past week by a Canadian artist, Bruce Colburn. The compilation of songs is called Humans, which I thought, oh, interesting. So I was listening to a little bit of that CD, and one of the early songs, called Rumors of Glory, some of the lyrics of that song, Bruce Colburn sings, "Behind the pain fear, etched on the faces, something is shining, like gold but better. Rumors of glory, all right." So even that song, I'm listening to it thinking, boy, that's quite a view of humanity, right? There's pain, fear. There's sort of the outward, but if you look a little deeper, you're going to see glory. Last week, we were asking a question about what God was doing before the creation to give us a better understanding of who this God is, or give us a deeper understanding of who this God is. And I was asking that because if we understand who God is, then we're going to understand what God is up to, but also what God is doing in the creation, what God is doing in our lives. And it's a little bit like John Calvin, a 16th century church leader, who said in the first line of his most important and famous book, he said, "True wisdom consists in two things, knowledge of God and knowledge of self." Which I find for a 16th century reformer, church leader, quite profound. Now, I don't think John Calvin was suggesting all of us have to kind of go deep inside, which is not wrong to do, but he wasn't thinking, okay, get, you know, a really introspective, think a lot about yourself, a lot of psychological analysis, and then you're going to be wise. I think he was suggesting that as we read the Bible story, we typically are either learning about God or learning about us. And so, for example, this morning we're going to be reading in a few moments from Genesis chapter 1, thinking about God as the creator. Well, if God is the creator, if that's our knowledge of him, then what does that mean for us? If he's the creator, then we are... yeah, we're creatures. We are not the creator, right? And we are creatures. So how does that knowledge of God help us understand ourselves? And back and forth it could go as we move through the story of the Bible. This week we're asking the question, what kind of universe do we live in? So God is the great reality in the Bible, and then he makes an environment for humans to flourish in, to live in. And what kind of environment has God created? So we're going to read Genesis 1 in a few moments. I'm going to pray first, and then John is going to come and read Genesis 1, verses 1 to 25 for us. So let me pray, ask for God's blessing on the reading and the message, and then John, if you'd come and read the passage for us. So Lord, we ask again that this would not be a dead word. It would not just be words on a page, but it would be a living word spoken to us this morning. So, Lord Jesus, send your spirits and awaken us. As John reads, Lord, awaken us. As we hear the message, awaken us. Help us. Come near to us. And stir the message deep in us. Whatever part of the message has to be stirred in our hearts, in our lives, Lord, do that. Do that work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be light in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems, and it moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in numbers, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now, to be honest, there are some passages in the Bible that I'm sometimes a little bit hesitant to read in the church service, because some passages, if you've read the Bible at all, you know are difficult to understand. Some are controversial, and some have a lot of questions. As people read a passage, I can just tell there's lots of questions going on. I don't want to be afraid of the questions. I do recognize that some passages have so many questions. It would take a long time to get through the questions until, you know, in order to get to the message. And I feel it's very unfortunate, but Genesis 1 for me is one of those passages I sometimes feel hesitant to read in a church service. I know it shouldn't be like that, but I sometimes feel hesitant because I can almost hear the questions. Like, how in the world can we believe this simplistic and primitive account of the origins of the earth or the creation? And how old does the Bible really think the earth is? And where does evolution fit into all of this? And did the author really mean 7 days? Which I actually think now he actually did mean 7 days. But not the 7 days you're thinking about. And I do that as a bit of a teaser to invite you to come Friday night reading the Bible cross-culturally. What's the author doing there with the 7 days? Now, I'm a little hesitant to read a chapter like this, but we did. But I would love to restore a love or an awe for Genesis chapter 1, because I think that's the intention of the chapter. I think the chapter was not written for us to argue about the chapter. That's not the primary reason that the author wrote Genesis chapter 1. I don't think he wrote it so we would argue about different parts in the passage. I think he wrote it to inform us about the Creator and the creation, but he also wrote it to form us or to shape us to be people who, as we hear the passage or read the passage or study the passage, we are in awe of the Creator and the creation, which is my new way of thinking about anything that we're doing. Yesterday, I was leading a little workshop at Missions Fest on watching film. And I said, based on a book I was reading that was talking about literature and books, literature and books are not there simply to inform us, but the author said to form us, right? To shape us. I think the same thing is happening in movies, and I think certainly the same thing is happening in the Bible. The Bible is not simply there for information, although there is information. The Bible is meant to form or transform or shape or mold us as we listen to it, read it, study it, and then live into the reality of the Bible. This morning I want to suggest there are, actually as John was reading, I realized, oh, so many things in this chapter. Just three things I want to bring to your attention this morning from Genesis chapter 1 as we think about what kind of environment did God create to place humans into. So the first thing I want to just remind us of this morning is that this universe, this earth, is a creation. This earth is a creation. And I say that because I really want to encourage us to not lose that word in our vocabulary. I almost hear it, well, I guess I can't hear it being lost, but I don't hear the word creation as much as I think we should be hearing it in the context of Christian believers. I say that in part because the words we use or the words we don't use shape how we think. So if I do something wrong, I can say, man, I made a bad choice. I made a bad choice, which is probably true. But if that's all I say about what I did wrong, if I only say I made a bad choice, what I did wrong is all about me. I made a bad choice. But if I use a word like, if I think back to what I did, actually, I sinned. I committed a sin. I think for many people, when we use that kind of word, it implies I've sinned against someone. I've sinned against God. So in the same way, I don't want to lose the word sin in the Christian community, certainly. I also don't want to lose the word creation in the Christian community. So we can use words like nature, fine, natural. We should use words like universe and earth, etc., etc. But I don't want to lose the word creation. I encourage you, if you stop using that word, to find a way of bringing it back into your vocabulary. Because as we read this chapter, we get a sense of a God who can create, who speaks out. It's amazing. He's speaking and things happen. He's bringing order out of the chaos. The Hebrew there, and this is one of the words I still remember from my Hebrew class, is the tohu vabohu, the emptiness and the formlessness. God is bringing order out of the chaos. He's bringing structure. He's bringing life. He's arranging the different parts of the creation. As we read and hear the chapter, we should be thinking, this God is an awesome creator, an awesome builder. I want to suggest also an awesome designer, an awesome artist. And as God is creating and speaking, the creation is teeming with life and light. And as we think about the creation as big as we can, and I know these numbers are just beyond me, but I was reading this past week, you know, how many galaxies in this creation? 100 billion. And how many stars in this creation? 100 billion. In every galaxy. So 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars roughly in each galaxy. And as God is creating, of course, the stars and the galaxies, the planets and the moons, the plants and the shrubs and the trees and the spiders and the worms and the eagles and hawks and whales and dolphins, the tigers and the owls and even the cats. I don't know why. I'm not a cat lover. I know some of you are. I've never been able. So even the cats and the rats and the bats in God's creation. And as we read through the chapter, there's meant to be, I believe, a sense of awe. Like, wow. Wow. I got some questions, but wow. The way the Bible begins the story is an awesome reading, an awesome hearing of this Creator and this creation. And we could say, and I suggest that we say, that the creation is full of all kinds of creatures, but it's also full of God. That everywhere we look, we're supposed to see evidences of God's Word and God's work. And God's speaking. And that's what the Bible says, like in Isaiah chapter 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. And when I say that in Burnaby, the whole earth is full of the glory of God, I know some of us are thinking, where's the glory? Where's the glory that we see in the creation? Well, oftentimes we're thinking, the mountains, right? Which are awesome. But I want to go back to that Bruce Colburn song and say, look beside you. Could you for a moment? Just look beside you. There is glory right there. Right? And if the pain of someone's life is hiding the glory, well, listen for a while or investigate a little bit. There's glory there. I would say there are rumors of glory, but there's actual glory of God in the human being sitting beside you or near to you. Or the Bible will say in Psalm 33, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love, which I hope we get a sense as we live in this creation of the glory, but also the unfailing love of God. We could say the earth is charged with God, or the earth is haunted by God, which I'm not thinking spooky, right? As we typically use that word. I'm not thinking ghosts and scary goblins. I'm thinking haunted in the original meaning is to frequent a place, to frequently be present in a certain place. And the Creator is constantly, frequently, always haunting presence in his creation. So I get a little bit nervous when I hear certain people, and this is sometimes, we have to be honest, the perspective of Christian believers, when I hear talk about thin places. You all know what thin places are? Thin places are meant to be places in the earth where, oh, it's a little closer to heaven, a little closer. So we have certain places in the earth, kind of sacred, holy places. And I read Genesis 1 and I think, man, that can't be true. Because the Creator is present. He is haunting in the original sense of the word. He is always there. That every place is a thin place between us and our Creator. And I encourage us to be thinking about Creator and creation, to be having those categories in our minds, because if we don't, especially if we don't have category for Creator in our mind, then we're not going to be able to acknowledge or thank, or as human beings who are creatures, thank the God who has given us the creation. Which I know for some people is not a big deal, but even humanly we realize if someone brings you a meal or creates something for you and you don't thank them, man, there's something wrong with that. So I want to encourage us to be people, especially Christian believers, who have a strong sense of Creator and creation in our vocabulary, in our minds. Secondly, I want to acknowledge this morning that Genesis 1 gives us a view of the creation as a gift. And I just want to say that we do not earn this creation. Right? We don't work hard enough for it to get the creation. We aren't those who are trying, and then God gives the creation. And I say that for various reasons. God does not, as is obvious from the text, God does not ask us to join Him in making the creation. Right? If He did, it wouldn't be a gift. But He makes the creation, and then as we'll read next week, then He, at the very end, He brings humanity into it. And for me, it's a sense of, I've made it all, and now I place you in it to give it to you. This story of the creation is not like other stories from the ancient world, where gods, at least, I've not read them, but I've read scholars who have read those stories, they say a lot of stories have God or gods making humans because the gods are tired, and so they need humans to help them, right? So I'm a god, I'm tired, I'm going to make some slaves to help me with this creation because I'm getting tired or bored or whatever it is. And so the humans are caring for the gods who are living these opulent lives. That's not the story here. The story is God giving creation as a gift to humanity. And I say that maybe most importantly because the God of the Bible is a God of gifting. He's a God of grace. I'm going to say this morning that God cannot be ungracious. It is impossible for God to be ungracious. Now, as I know some of you realize, you know, pastors can be odd people, right? Pastors can be very odd. And I sometimes think about dynamics between pastors and churches, right? Like, we have this kind of odd person leading us, and I feel bad for churches who are led by odd pastors, but I feel especially bad for kids of pastors who are odd. So most people, when they go on a road trip, right, with their family, what are they talking about? What? Well, maybe. Maybe they're talking about their odd pastor. They're talking about how he oddly leads the service, or kind of weird guy, weird person. But most people on a road trip are talking about Are we there yet? Or something they see on the way, or some movie we watched, or some story from the past. And then you get, let's say, our family, because of the odd pastor in the family, when we went on a road trip recently, we end up talking about, can God really do anything? And the odd pastor, who's supposed to say yes, right, he's supposed to say, that's the Sunday school answer. Yes, God can do anything, says to his kids, no, he can't. And he tells us, that's what I learned in seminary, kids. God cannot do anything. God, I was told, cannot make a square circle. And I want to suggest God cannot sin, cannot destroy himself, cannot be immoral. And this morning, I thank God he cannot be ungracious. It is impossible for God to give us the Christian message as religion. I'll do this for you if you do that for me. I'll give this to you if you do that for me. Sort of like the ancient view of God and humanity, right? Helping each other back and forth. That's not the God of the Bible. It's impossible for God to be ungracious. So I suggest that the creation, because of who God is given as a gift to us. A third thing I want to say this morning from Genesis 1 is that the creation, I'm so thankful for this as well, is bounded. There are boundaries put in place. So five times in the verses we read this morning is the word separates. Right? God is separating light and darkness, water above from water below, day and night. And I've been so helped by people who have studied this passage more than me, who have said, well, actually, there's kind of a parallel happening in these 6 days, right? In the first 3 days, God is making separations, bounded areas, kind of like forms, right? Light and dark, water and sky, sea and land. That's the first 3 days. Then in the second 3 days, days 4, 5, and 6, he's filling those forms or those boundaries with sun, moon, and stars, birds and fish, animals and humans. That was helpful to me to kind of see, oh, there's some structure here. There's a way that God is arranging the creation that even as it's told in Genesis 1 is quite amazing. And here it's very much kind of, I might say, physical realities. Again, water and land, light and dark. But as we move through the Bible, we realize, oh, God keeps setting up boundaries for people, right? We hear about clean and unclean, holy and unholy, righteous and unrighteous. God keeps setting up boundaries for humanity. He sets up boundaries in terms of our desires and appetites and the things that we so much want to do. And the most important thing to remember about the bounded creation God has set up is that he has done this for our good. He has done this for our flourishing. He has done this so that there might be life. And we continually witness, even though God has set up creation like this, we continually witness what happens when people go beyond the boundaries. Boundaries are set up, and then they go beyond them. So when a doctor crosses his boundaries with a patient or an athlete and starts to use that patient or athlete for personal sexual gratification, a boundary that God has set up, not just professionally, not just as a doctor, but as a human being, a boundary has been crossed. And I'm thankful. Yesterday, our Safe Church team had an event here. I'm thankful that our Safe Church team is helping us with safe boundaries in a church community. But I'm also thankful for Voices, and I want to encourage you to consider watching Rachel Den Hollander on Tuesday morning. She's part of the January series from Calvin College. Rachel was one, I think she was the first one to bring... her testimony of what Dr. Nasser had done to her. Dr. Nasser was in the news a year or so ago. He was a doctor for gymnasts, University of Michigan. And Rachel was the first one to bring a story of what he had done. And that opened up a whole floodgates of other stories. And Rachel is speaking. You can catch this online, live stream, 9:30 Tuesday morning, or at the New Westminster Christian Reformed Church. And I love, I've read some of what she's said, I've listened to her a little bit, but I love the title of her talk. She is a strong, she's a Christian believer, that comes out, but the title of her talk is Justice and Forgiveness. And for me, those are the two things I want to hear. How is she going to put that together? Because I hear a lot of people talk about justice, and then someone in the church, we talk a lot about forgiveness, but how do we put those two things together, not just in the church, but in our world? And so the boundaries that God has set up in creation, whether physical or social or sexual or our relationships, are for our good. And we continually see what happens when we don't respect boundaries, right? The boundaries of our appetites, the boundaries between work and rest, the boundaries for what we say, right? How we talk. You know, should we say whatever we want to say to whoever we want to say, whatever we want to say it? I would say, no, that's not a good idea. There should be a boundary in terms of the kinds of things we say. I think we're starting to see what happens when the boundaries are crossed, when people are using a lot of technology. I want to be a little bit careful this morning, but what I sense, I should just maybe talk from my own experience. What I sense when I'm using a lot of technology, so I'm on my computer a lot, sending a lot of emails, reading online, getting my news online, spending a lot of time there. After a while, I kind of wonder, do I want to hear the voice of Alexa or the voice of Phyllis Moore? Like there seems to be sometimes. Now, of course, I want to hear the voice of Phyllis, but you know, like what do I want my computer more? Or do I want to interact with my kids more? Now, I know I'm supposed to say my kids, and I do, but I sometimes sense in all the technology that I'm using, I'm starting to wonder what's happening to me and what's happening to my humanity. Am I still functioning as God wants me to as a fully alive human being? And this morning, as I think about boundaries, all kinds of boundaries, I acknowledge that this is really, really difficult for people living in North American culture. Because we don't want to hear anything about boundaries, really. Like, don't tell me that there are boundaries for my good. We're always wanting to increase or go beyond or step beyond. And I don't know exactly how to talk to people about that, except to say there is a God, a creator who's good, set of boundaries for our good. And to hear stories of personal experience where the crossing of that boundary just did something wrong in me or to someone else, to hear the Word of God, the Bible, but also hear our own stories of how crossing certain boundaries have been destructive for us. And this morning, if you're someone who's saying, well, I've crossed a boundary or two, I can sort of sense that God has put certain things in my life or my relationships that are for my good, but I've crossed some of those. I want you to hear that God, your Creator, and through Jesus Christ, your Father, says, I've put that boundary there not because I don't like you, but because I love you. I've put that boundary there because I'm a good God, a good creator. I'm not trying to ruin your life. I'm actually trying to help you live fully as a human being. And as you come to me acknowledging that, let me, through the work of my Son Jesus, and through the work of my Spirit, let me start restoring you. let me start rebuilding those things that have been maybe broken down because of a boundary or two or three you've crossed. Let me redeem and restore those parts of your life where boundaries have been crossed.